So this morning we, if you were to go to a little story to start, this is kind of cool. There's a famous building. It's a new building. It was actually just finished, completed this year. Actually marks the final completion date of it in 2026. But if you were to go to Spain right now, you would be able to see this incredible building. It is a an incredibly unbelievable church that has been built. Like I said, this year they just finished completing it. The outside, they put the final tower on the top. And this building, they began building it in 1882, if any of you are familiar with Spain or your art history, the architect and artist Gaudí was the first architect to back this project in 1883. They started clearing the land, he backed it, and now it's, 2026, so however many years, so many years later, and four architects later, and they have now finally finished. Now, this building is amazing, and it's incredible because this building, as they built it over time, every single detail, down to the smallest little one, is intentional and on purpose. You can see, first of all, how tall it is. It's towers above the skylines. Like, this is the top of the building in Barcelona. These are the tops of the city here. It's so tall. It's unbelievable. But inside, you have the projector's not doing it justice. So you'll have to go, this picture, you'll have to go look at it. Everything from, like, the colors in the windows in relation to the direction that they're facing. So they're facing, these ones face the morning sun as they come in through the window, and they intentionally chose these colors as the morning sun comes into this room to illuminate it and create the atmosphere that they are wanting for this building. All these details, down to the smallest ones. Even the vaulted ceilings, the poles, the detail everywhere is just immaculate. It's incredible. It's incredible. You can also go tour the building and go see. You can do tours of this thing. Again, you have to go to Spain to see that, but I feel like it would be worth it. And if I get a chance to go, I might. again, just incredible. This would be their main chapel where they have their services. Absolutely stunning. And then on the outside of the building, again, every single bit of detail. This is over the one of the main entrances. You have this. The engraved in the stone, you have this picture of Jesus carrying the cross and heading up the hill. Just, again, unbelievable detail put in and thought. This picture here, again, just over the archway. So many things, and I could spend a lot of time talking about all these details here. But we're talking about this. I bring up this building because we're going to look at, as we look at the book of Exodus this morning, we're going to head into the last stretch of Exodus, and we've almost made it through the whole book, actually, believe it or not. And this morning, as we head into the last section, we are going to cover, we're going to look at the building of the tabernacle. So, again, we think of buildings. This one, again, is interesting just because it's incredible and amazing, and I think in some ways, it would be closest to, I think, a modern parallel in terms of the constructing of the tabernacle that we're going to look at. This would be a very close modern parallel with all the detail, all the little things mentioned. Every detail matters. And as we come in, we're going to skim a whole bunch here. We're not going to read all these details. We're going to read some of them, of course, but there are a ton. But if you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to Exodus chapter 35, and we're going to start reading this morning. We'll read a little bit of this, starting in verse 4. Exodus 35, starting in verse 4. Moses said to the whole Israelite community, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Take from what you have, take an offering to the Lord. Everyone who is willing to bring an offering of gold and silver and bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet yarn, fine linen, goat hair, ram skins, dyed red, and other types of durable leather, acacia wood, olive oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil, for the fragrance incense, onyx stones and other gems to be mounted on the ephod and the breastplate, all who are skilled among you are to come and make everything the Lord has commanded. The tabernacle with its tents, its coverings, its clasps, its frames, its crossbars, its posts, its bases. The ark with its poles, the atonement cover, and the curtain that shield it. The table with its poles, its articles, the bread of the presence, the lampstand that's lit for the light and its accessories, the lamps and the oil for the light, the altar of incense with its poles, the anointing oil, the fragrance incense, the curtain for the doorway at the entrance to the tabernacle, the altar of burnt offerings with its bronze grating, its poles and all its utensils, the bronze basin, its stand with its curtains of the courtyard, its posts and bases and the curtains for the entrance to the courtyard, the tent pegs for the tabernacle and for the courtyard, and their ropes, the woven garments worn for ministering in the sanctuary, both the sacred garments for Aaron the priest and the garments for his sons as they serve as priests. Okay, we're going to pause there, because like I said, this is just the introductory list of all the things that are there, and of course it goes on to, in detail, give the accounts of how each of these things was built. Again, as you can imagine, lots of detail, lots of little things, lots of intentionality here. I don't think I need to make that point any more clearly. But what, as we think about the tabernacle, and we're going to explore sort of what the tabernacle is and what it means for us and why we even see this, this takes place over the course of 5 chapters, the building of this structure, the building project. 35 all the way actually to 40 is when the 39 actually, but into 40 is when the final... it's finally built. Now it's a long time. It's a long time. And I think back to that church too we were just looking at. Like, I mean, in 1882, I wonder how long they thought it was going to take to build that church, you know? I'm sure they couldn't imagine it would take that long. But these things take time. So as we explore the tabernacle and the temple, this ancient building project, what I want to start with, actually, as we get into it, is not... I want to tell you what we're not going to do as we look at it, okay? Because I want to start here. What we're not going to do is, because, you know, we're not going to look at some of these details really, really closely, because I think this passage is, it's not helpful if we take this passage and say, oh, let's look at the details of the curtain and find some analogous way it fits into our lives. Or the way in which the table was constructed, and maybe that's how we ought to build our tables. It's not how we're going to look at this passage, okay? As we think about this, right, the curtains and the furniture, they're not clues as to how we should live our life. They're not. This is just instructions on how they were to be built, how God wanted them to be built. The weekly replenishing of the bread, the presents, the table, like, none of that was told for us to be able to say tithe more. That's not the point, okay? As we think about the lampstand and it always being lit, you know, it's not, the purpose of the lampstand is not to be a reminder for us to say, well, the light of God should always shine in our hearts. These things, we tend to come to these sort of conclusions quite easily, and it's on the surface level, they're easy to come to, but this is not the point of the passage as a whole. As we think about this, as we think about the purpose of the temple and the tabernacle, we have to ask ourselves, if we want to understand what it means for us, why it matters to us today, because it's an old building, it's an ancient building project, we have to understand what it represents. We have to understand what it tells us about who God is, because if we understand what this structure tells us about who God is, then we will be able to understand what it tells us about who we are and our relationship to God. Okay? Are you guys following, tracking with me so far? I'm going to throw a whole lot at you, which is why I did some notes, so you can go back and you can question me on some of these things after, or just if you miss some passages, you can go back and look at those, because there is a ton here. And we do not have time, I don't have time to cover all the things that I want to, that I would like to share with you, because this is a very amazing, incredible passage. So we think about the structure of the tabernacle. It was built in this particular way. There's a way in which it was built sort of from the inside out, okay? And this is sort of the design structure. You have the Holy of Holies in the middle. This is the place where the Ark of the Covenant is. This is the place where God His presence dwells in the very center. And then you move out from there, you have the holy place. A few weeks ago at our communion service, we talked about the bread of the presence and the table. That's where that table is, in that space. You have some other things, some other furniture in that space there. And then you go out from there, you have the courtyard. And there's, again, all kinds of furniture, all kinds of altars, all kinds of things placed in that space. But it's intentional to work from the inside, from the center out. Okay? Now, interesting, if we're thinking about this. If we look carefully at the purpose of the... one of the things that that many scholars have noticed is that the building of the tabernacle here actually parallels in many ways and is structured in the same way as the way as creation. Okay? When God created, he did this. He made all things, right? But it sort of works from inside out when we think about creation. You have in the middle of the garden, you have the tree of life, which is the life and the wisdom of God, the very knowledge of God himself. And then you move out, you have the garden of Eden, the garden, which is in Eden, in the land of Eden, which is that other space. And then outside of Eden, you have the dry land. Okay? So these are meant to parallel each other. We're meant to see sort of a connection here. Some other similarities that you'll see throughout the scriptures, because this is not just some random thing that I'm pulling and some random diagram that I drew together. This is actually across the whole Bible, there are many parallels to the temple and the tabernacle, as well as creation, okay? So a couple things. In Eden, you have the direction of Eden. Eden was in the east. If you go to Genesis, you can see in Genesis 2, you can see Eden was in the east. In the same way, the Jerusalem temple also faced east. These directions matter. And the future temple... When you go to the book of Ezekiel, you have the future temple, which Ezekiel envisions. It also faces east, the entrance of the temple. Okay? A little thing, maybe we don't notice this, but these little things are important because we're seeing all these similarities. Again, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. In the garden, it's in the center. It's a picture and an image for us of God's wisdom and his life for his people, for Adam and Eve. In the same way, in the center of the tabernacle, you have the Holy of Holies, the Ark of the Covenant. And in the Ark of the Covenant, you have, we're told in Exodus, that in the Ark of the Covenant, they placed a copy of the Ten Commandments, which is the covenant with God, and it's a representation for the people, for Israel, of God's wisdom and God's life. God's wisdom and life that he had given to his people. At the very center, okay, we're noticing these parallels. And then third, the garden, Adam and Eve were mandated, if you go back to Genesis, they were mandated to work and to keep the garden. They were mandated to work and to keep. And in the same way, later on, the priests and the Levites are told to go into the temple, into the tabernacle. As they go into the holy space, they're told to work and to keep it. Interesting parallel. Same phrase, same idea. As they go into the center of this space, they're told to do the same thing that Adam and Eve were to do as they were in the center of the garden. Okay? All these parallels here. So there's a number of interesting connections, and where the tabernacle and the temple, they point back to creation. Now, this is probably kind of strange. You might be wondering why I'm pointing us backwards, because usually it works the other way. We go forward normally, right? And we've been talking about this, right? We've been talking about Jesus. We've been thinking about fixing our gaze on him and being drawn towards him. Well, we'll get there. But we got to go backwards first, I think, to fully understand how big and how important and how significant this image is and this building project is, because it's more than just a building project. The very beginning, we're pointed back to creation. We're pointed back to Eden. Why? Because this is the place where God and humanity dwell together in perfect harmony. They dwell together, one with another. And when we get to the tabernacle here in the book of Exodus, we come to this place where, the tabernacle becomes a miniature version of the way that the cosmic structure of creation was supposed to be in the very beginning. It's analogous to creation because it's a reminder that this is the way that things are supposed to be. It's supposed to be in a place where God will dwell with his people, where God is always present, where there's no boundary between heaven and earth, because, of course, there is now, right, because of sin. And we know the story that Adam and Eve reached out to the tree and tried to do life on their own in their own wisdom. And now there's this barrier that we have, and as a result, in our world, and it's broken, and it's full of sin, and there's this divide. But that's not the way it's supposed to be. And the tabernacle specifically becomes a reminder that this is God's heart, that he wants to dwell with his people completely and wholly, entirely. No barriers, nothing in the way. It's a beautiful picture, ultimately. It's worth really reading through. I realize it's mundane and there's lots of details, and it's, again, this is one of those passages, like I mentioned last week, that is often skipped in your year through the Bible plans. Don't skip this passage. It's like there's so much there, and it's incredible. It's beautiful, and it's really, really good. But if we think about it, if we keep kind of going through the story here, right? We get to the tabernacle, and that's fine. We have these instructions, and then eventually, though, you know, again, we're thinking about what the purpose is. What's the point? Later on, we get to the prophets, and in many instances, we get to this picture. A different picture of the temple and the tabernacle. One that's often criticized. One that's often condemned. The prophets often, in many cases, are very negative towards the sacrificial system. The tabernacle itself, the priestly leaders, they're quite hard on the temple and the tabernacle. But not because it's no good. Not because it doesn't matter. Not because we should just get rid of it and forget about it, okay? We don't just want to throw this away. They criticize it. Why? Because of what it's become. Because of how humans in their sinfulness have ultimately taken advantage of something that God intended to be very good. God intended to point to something, to someone very good and perfect. The temple, in a way, over history, over time, became abused. And there's lots of stories you can read, of course, through the prophets and how the people took advantage of the gift that God had given them. But the temple was always intended to be a shadow of sorts. The tabernacle was always intended to point to something greater, someone greater, that being Jesus, that being the Messiah. This is always the intention. John 1:14. John 1:14, a verse that many of you will know very well, says that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory as of the only Son of God from the Father, full of grace and full of truth. Many of you maybe have this verse memorized. The Word was at the beginning. The Word was God. The Word was with God. And the Word comes and it dwells. The Word dwelled in our midst. That is the word, the Hebrew word to tabernacle. The Word tabernacled among us. It's the idea of like putting up a tent. The tabernacle is another word for like putting up a tent, a dwelling place, right? The whole time, this is intended to point us to Jesus. I told you we'd get to looking forward, right? Jesus becomes the true meeting place of heaven and earth. And this is why we need to look back first, right? Because again, if we think about the beginning of the way that God intended everything to be, and how that obviously got all messed up because of human sinfulness and the brokenness of our world, but we're working back towards this. God hasn't thrown out this plan, and so in Jesus we have this complete... This plan is finalized where Jesus becomes the place where heaven and earth finally are able to meet together. This is the place, he's the person, where it's in him that the presence of God no longer dwells behind veils or in tents, but actually walks among his people in flesh and blood. Intimately, closely, right with us. Again, we're covering a whole lot of things, but we follow through this sort of picture of what this looks like. This is where the temple, this is where the tabernacle is intended to point us to, in all of its vastness and all of its beauty. So, as we think about the tabernacle and why it's important, and this is the main reason, I would say, is because It points us to the heart of God, that God longs to dwell with us, that God longs to be with his people. And so that's the one thing, the most important thing we're going to walk away with, is that all these details, all these things, all the little things, like there's so many little, intricate little things, and they all matter. Why? Because every single little tiny detail is intentional. It's intentional because, just like with the building of that massive church, every detail mattered to set the atmosphere and to get the light coming in at the right spots and to create an experience and a moment and to create this magnificent thing. And in the same way, the tabernacle is intended to reveal to us the most magnificent thing, in that God has come to dwell with us in the person of Jesus. So that's the big thing. And if you, again, there's lots of things here, but if you walk away with only one thing and you forget lots of other things that I've said, because you might, remember that one thing. Remember that one thing. But I do want to wrap up with something a little bit more practical, because, I mean, as great as that is, and to be honest, we could just wrap up here, because I think sitting in this moment is wonderful, and just being in awe of the idea that God has revealed himself in Jesus and wants to dwell with us, and this idea that has been his plan from the very beginning of time, like, that's incredible. And I'll give us some practical things to take away. What does this mean for us as we think about this whole building project and building structure? We have to remember that we're not just studying some ancient document here. These are not just old instructions on how the Israelites built their worship space. It's not just some ancient document for us, but what it is, if we think about how this points us to Jesus and finds its completion in Christ, right? The tabernacle and the temple, eventually, later on in the story, it gets destroyed. So, you know, like many other things, it's temporary. And we know this, if you know the storyline of the Bible and you follow along, you know, eventually it gets destroyed. And so we know that this is temporary. But if we think about this, there are some implications for us as we think about, well, what does this temporary building project, this temporary structure mean for us? And again, what it doesn't do is it doesn't tell us, here's what to do. It doesn't give us a list of things to do. We just can't simply pull that from this passage. But what this passage does give us, or what this building structure across these chapters does give us, it gives us four identity markers that we ought to live by. Four ways in which our life ought to be defined. And four identity markers that are ways that our life should look. So the first one, as we look into this here, number one, identity marker number one that comes from these passages is that we are a royal priesthood. 1 Peter 2, verse 9 says, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people chosen for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light." This, as the New Testament reflects on the theme of the tabernacle and the temple, this is the conclusion that Peter comes to. The building of the tabernacle in this entire chapter, interestingly, is there's a whole chapter dedicated to Aaron and his sons, the priest, and they're told, we actually get a whole chapter dedicated to their clothing. Again, I didn't read it all before, but you can look at it, and in 39, chapter 39, and again, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but I want to skim some of this, because just give you little bits and pieces. Because one of the things you'll notice as you read this chapter in particular is that the things, the priest's clothes and the things he's supposed to wear as he ministers to God and serves the Lord, they are made of the same materials as the temple. They're made of the same materials. So, 39. From the blue and purple and scarlet yarn, they made woven garments for ministering in the sanctuary. They also made sacred garments for Aaron, all as the Lord commanded Moses. They made the ephod of gold and blue and purple and scarlet yarn and of fine twisted linen. They hammered out the gold, they cut it into strands, they twisted it together. They skillfully made these things. Verse 6 of 39, they mounted onyx stones in gold and engraved them in filigree settings and sealed them with the names of the sons of Israel. The onyx stones, there's other ones as well if you go a few verses later. Verse 13, verse 11, the second row of stones was turquoise, lapis lazuli, emerald. The third row was jacinth, agate, amethyst. The fourth row was topaz, onyx, and jasper. Again, these specific stones, these are all the same ones that the Israelites brought at the very beginning that we read for the building of the actual structure of the temple, or the tabernacle itself. I won't keep going on, but there's all these little things, all these things. And the reason that's important is because the priest is called to embody the tabernacle itself. He's called to embody the tabernacle itself. And this is where Peter gets this idea. You are a royal priesthood, where we in some ways embody the presence of God, the dwelling place of God. The second thing this morning, just so we can take away, identity marker number two, we are the body. 1 Corinthians 12 says, for even though the body is one and he has many members, all the members of one body, there are many, one body is, so also is Christ. For the body is not one member, but many. So we as a group of believers here are the body. And we represent, again, representing is a big theme here, but we represent the very body and presence of Jesus himself. Again, just the same way that the priests were supposed to represent and embody the presence of God in the tabernacle and in the midst of the people. So that's number two. We are the body of the Messiah. Identity marker number three, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 2 says, you are no longer strangers and aliens. You are fellow citizens and saints of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure is joined together, growing into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you are also being built together into a dwelling place of God for the Holy Spirit. And here, this is where we see our last two identity markers, this one and the next one. But Paul begins to draw these images together of the temple being built and our physical bodies being built as stones. We are the temple. Not only are we the temple in terms of the place and the representation of where God dwells here amongst the people, but we're also a temple for the Holy Spirit. And Jesus gives the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit dwells inside of us, and we become the temple. We are the temple for the very presence of God and dwelling place of God. And then the identity marker number four, we are living sacrifices. And this is Romans 12. Brothers, by the mercies of God, present yourselves, your bodies, as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Again, so all these things together, right? It's interesting that we become the temple, we become the offering, we become the priest, we're all these things. We ought to be all these things. And this is what our lives should look like. Why? This is why the New Testament makes these connections. As we look back at the Old Testament, at the building of the tabernacle, and the New Testament authors say, look, this is who we are. This is the heart of God. This is how we ought to live this out. By being this type of people. This is the challenge. This is the call for us. The call for us today. To live our lives in this way. We're called to embody these things because, you know, like the tabernacle being temporary and not complete, we also are not complete and broken, but we point to the one who's perfect, who is complete, and who embodies all these things perfectly and completely. And that's our call and our role. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for God, thank you for your word. And God, as we sit with this incredible image, as we sit with this maybe more mundane passage, this passage that is maybe a little more challenging to understand. God, would you reveal to us the beauty of this passage? Would you encourage our hearts and our imaginations, and would you just, would you by your Holy Spirit empower us to live in a way that reflects all these truths, that we are a royal priesthood, that we represent you here for the world to see, and that we become the place in which the very your presence comes and dwells and operates. Thank you for these things, and would you continue to just challenge us to live out this reality as we go from here. We thank you and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.